We live in the richest nation in the history of the world. A couple generations ago, kings would love to live with the luxuries that we now consider necessities, things like a cell phone or air conditioning. But yet we're a nation that's still filled with grumbling and complaining. The question is the church any different? Welcome to The Conquering Truth. I'm Dan Horn.
I'm Jonathan Seitz.
I'm Charles Churchill.
And I'm Joshua Horn.
Approximately 400 years ago, the pilgrims came and celebrated one of the first Thanksgivings in the New World. They had done this after half their people died in the previous year. They did this while there's people that are mourning lost husbands, children, wives. They do this in the midst of, yes, they had a good harvest, but they do this in the midst of a really hard, you know, establishing a colony in a new world. And yet they still gave thanks. How should Christians think about giving thanks?
I just want to start off by going back to the beginning there about the pilgrims, because, you know, we're at this 400th anniversary, and, you know, there's a lot of talk about the Christian heritage in the United States that we have. And I think the best example of that by a good bit is the Puritans in New England, the pilgrims in New England. The pilgrims being, you know, the first Puritans to come to the New World, first group of Puritans, at least. And so, you know, you have them, that you have Reformed Christians today, and the group that's going to be closest to them theologically in practice, you know, the one that they should, has the best examples to aspire to would be the Puritans. Everyone coming to America was Christian, quote unquote, at least. But the Puritans took their religion far more seriously and had far more sound theology. They're definitely out of fashion these days. You know, people don't want to talk about the most faithful Christians that they were coming over. But it's something that Christians, I think, we should really be remembering, really be studying. And Thanksgiving is a great opportunity to do that. It's what the holiday is referring back to. You know, there's not a strict continuity between 400 years of annual Thanksgivings in that time, but it is still a good opportunity to remember these people, remember some of the Christian heritage that this nation was founded on.
As they settled here, one of the things that they settled with the view of, because as you said, they had more sound theology than most of the other people around. I mean, I would say that the separatists, who were the what we would call the pilgrims, are even more radical Puritans, if you will. So in the things that they were holding to, one of the things that they held strongly to was the sovereignty of God. So even though they have half the people die that came over on the Mayflower, they still say, we should give thanks because God is God.
And they had this view of the sovereignty of God, not just on one day in the fall. You know, we point back to this, a particular account from, you know, 1621, where the pilgrims had a feast with the Indians to give thanks for this first harvest they had in the New World. But that wasn't a day that was, you know, they were setting it up as a holiday that we're going to celebrate this and our next generations. This is the day that we're, one day of the year, we're going to be thankful. You know, they had a view that God was sovereign throughout their entire lives, that they need to be giving thanks every day. You know, they would have actually been probably against an established holiday. But, you know, now in our society, we've moved more to Thanksgiving as one day where we kind of sit back and reflect on these things, if we do at all. And, you know, there's good reason from Scripture where we need to be having a greater view of thankfulness in our lives.
I think there was a part of it where when you look at sovereignty and how people think about sovereignty, we think of it as sovereignty is just God's in control of all things. But what they, when they thought about sovereignty, what it meant was God was the Lord of the entire earth. He was the Lord over all things. And so God, creation owed God things. God owed creation nothing. And I think there's this part of it where if you don't think of it that way, then you don't have this natural response to sovereignty as gratefulness. But if you do think of it that way, you understand that, you know, if you think of yourself as someone who is owed nothing, you deserve nothing. In fact, the only thing you do deserve is hell. You deserve to be tormented eternally for your sins. And yet God has made this world, God has made this good world, God has made this world where you can work and you can receive the fruit of your work, where you can hear the words of God, where you can believe on God, where God has given all these good things to you. God has given you not what you deserve, but something far better than what you deserve. The natural response should be gratefulness. And that flows just immediately out of their view. Whereas I think when we hear sovereignty, we've taken the things out of sovereignty that should bring us to gratefulness.
And when you say natural response, really you mean the right response, the correct response.
Yes.
Because
the natural response of holding that view, which is not the natural
natural response of man.
Right.
Of actually believing that view.
Yes.
Yeah.
When you think of it, right, I mean, this is part of the view of God as creator. If you think of God as creator, and therefore because he is our creator, we should do everything he wants us to do. And it's not like that somehow we can earn points with God. All we can do is not do everything that we should do. If we do everything that we should do, all we were is faithful servants. That doesn't create a debt from God to us.
Right.
And so when we think about the world that way, that means every time we fall short of the glory of God, we now have a debt to God that he's not making us pay. And so the response to forgiveness of debt is thankfulness. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be, is thankful towards God. And if we recognize the holiness of God, that drives towards thankfulness. Because the more you recognize the holiness of God, the more you recognize the gap between you and God, and the more you recognize what is the debt that's been forgiven you. Because you owe that perfect service, and you failed to render it.
Right. And so when we think about Thanksgiving, I mean, I think there's this part of it where we think of Thanksgiving and we think of the holiday, as opposed to the pilgrims weren't thinking of, I mean, right? I mean, they literally said, we want a day set aside to show our thanks to God.
It was a harvest festival. It was a normal thing to do. You got a harvest, so you are thankful for it.
Right. And so, I mean, and I think there's just this part of it where, I mean, we have, through our selfishness and through our desire to not be thankful, have structured our thoughts and the way that we celebrate things to actually pull ourselves away from actual gratitude, to pull ourselves away from actually thinking about ourselves in the right perspective. And I think that's something that, you know, that we need to fix both individually and collectively as people.
Because the natural state of sinful man is not to honor God as Lord. It's not to recognize his sovereignty, and the, you know, therefore the consequence is not to be grateful for him paying debts, for him sustaining life, for him giving all of the blessings that he gives on all flesh.
Right. And the response of a Christian should be what it says in Hebrews 13:15-16. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for which such sacrifices God is well pleased. And when you start with the idea of thankfulness, you're starting with the idea that it's God who paid the debt. And that puts works in its proper place, too. We should do the good works, but we shouldn't think that the good works, like, earn us our salvation. They don't earn us our salvation. Salvation is coming from the realization. I mean, when you're saved, you come to the realization that God paid your debt, and he pays your debt every day because you owe him every day. And so praise should be on our lips continually. Thanksgiving should be on our lips continually. It shouldn't be, you know, the fourth Thursday in November.
And this is some of the common criticism of, you know, the millennials or whatever generation, you know, that, oh, they're ungrateful, which, you know, they're
terrible people.
They're, you know, entitled and all this stuff. And then that's you know, insofar as people actually have that attitude, that's not a good thing, you know, to be entitled, have this entitled attitude that the world owes me things. It's not a Christian attitude to have, that there's things that society needs to be providing for me. Instead, we should see that everything that we have, you know, the barest scrap, is a blessing from God.
I know where we're heading in this conversation, and I really don't want to go there because it's going to be convicting. But the Bible is really clear about when you're not grateful, and when you grumble and you complain. Grumbling and complaining is a serious sin. Grumbling and complaining is something that God absolutely condemns. I mean, the fact that you can go to sleep at a late hour because you have a lot of free time and you can do things that you want to do, and so you stay up late pursuing your own pleasures, sleep on a nice, comfortable bed that, like you said, kings would have loved to have had, in a climate-controlled room, and wake up in the morning later than most people can sleep, you know, you have been able to sleep in the history of the world, and then immediately go, ugh, because you have to get up. We're really ungrateful people. let me correct that. I'm a really ungrateful person. And I mean, I think it's just, it's pretty embarrassing how much we grumble and complain, how much Christians grumble and complain.
If the standard is here from Hebrews, let us continually offer thanks. You know, if the standard is to be in this perpetual state of a thankful disposition, and yet you look at what we really think about the world and how we react emotionally to it, you can see how far away from it. We are probably so far away from it, we don't realize how ungrateful we are.
Right.
You know, there's this this term that is getting thrown around now, toxic positivity, which is to say that, oh, you know, you need to, you know, if you're just saying, you know, look, it could be worse than it is now, that that's toxic and you shouldn't be doing that. And while, you know, it certainly annoys certain people, define it a certain way, and that's Christianity, to say that, you know, anything we have is a blessing. We need to give thanks in everything. You know, as long as we're not in hell, we're being blessed. Even, right. You know, an unbeliever who still has life and still has a chance to repent, even if he's in, you know, the worst situation imaginable, that person is being blessed just by having that horrible life. And so, you know, get rid of, you know, the toxic positivity. I mean, it's true. I mean, you look at people in the Bible who are in serious situations, and there wasn't a time where, okay, you can just forget all that, Job. You don't need to praise God. You can complain about God. It doesn't work that way.
Well, you might have God show up and rebuke you if you do, like in the book of Job, but you don't.
He doesn't get a pass. He doesn't get a pass for failing.
Even though he's got, you know, sores all over his body and he's lost his children and everything else, he doesn't get a pass. He still has a duty to praise God. And we're not even close to that situation of Job. And yet, how frequently in churches do you hear people grumble and complain? How frequently do you hear them grumble and complain outside of churches? And the reality is, we forget that we deserve hell. And if we remember that all the time, trust me, any circumstances you're in, regardless of how bad they seem, they are not nearly as bad as hell. And we've been talking about it in the church, and we should just recognize this has always been a problem in the church. And Jude writes some really, really harsh words about it. In Jude 1, 12 through 16, these are spots on your love feast, meaning that there are people that were there that were not really participating in the true Lord's Supper and the true meal there. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. God is giving really harsh rebuke, real harsh warnings to, if you're grumbling and complaining all the time, you're reserved for the darkness forever.
Right.
This isn't like a minor thing.
If you had read up to the part where it started to say, these are grumblers, complainers, and then ask people, who is he going to talk about next? You know, who is he going to say these people are? The natural response wouldn't be, oh, these are, yeah.
Murderers, you know,
right?
If
child molesters.
Looking through this verse, ungodly four times, and then, you know, once you get off of the poetic descriptions, and you get down to, well, what are these people? What do they do? The first thing, they're grumblers. That hurts.
And he's specifically saying, you know, at the Lord's table is a tremendous blessing. And I mean, you read 1 Corinthians 11 where it talks about what they're doing at the Lord's table, where one person shoving in front to get food. And I mean, it's the same thing. And God says, I killed people there. It's the same thing. They were just seeking their own. They were complaining. They weren't satisfied with where God had them and what God had provided for them. So they're pushing to get more wine. They're pushing to get more food. And when they have that attitude at the Lord's table that you come and you grumble and complain, that's not the worship of God. And you're not participating in the worship of God if you're grumbling and complaining. Because the worship of God is about being thankful.
I mean, we can't let the moment pass to apply this. I mean, for any children who are listening to our podcast, my guess is that it's probably high on your parents' list of things not to do, to grumble and complain. You know, if your parents are doing anything with trying to train you that annoys you, one of the things is they tell you, don't complain, stop grumbling, some version of that, whatever passes in your household. And realize they're warning you against really serious sins and really serious attitudes that the Bible talks about really seriously.
And children, plug your ears for just a second. Parents, the reason why God gave you children is so that you could see your horrible, ungrateful nature. Because what you have done for your children is nothing compared to what God has done for you. But it's so easy when you see your children who you've given all these things to. I mean, you know, who your life was so much freer. You had so much more time. You could pursue your own pleasure. And now much of your life is dedicated to doing these things to provide for them. And when they look at you and they're not satisfied with their life, what that can make you feel, God gave them to you so that you could understand you are ungrateful towards God. You're not even close to the level of insolence that they show towards you as to what you show towards God.
Because your children grumble and complain, and it's really annoying when they grumble and complain. It's really easy to discipline them to not grumble and complain. But we need to do more than just discipline our children not to grumble and complain. We're to train them to give thanks. It's really easy to just, you know, because the grumbling and complaining is annoying, that to deal with that. But you need to train them to give thanks in all things. This is how you train somebody up in the way they should go. The way they should go is they should be grateful for what they receive. They should be grateful to people who help them. They should be, you know, it should be a common thing. And in our country, as you know, the millennials and everything else, there's a decaying of that, and the church should be about the business of reversing that decay. And it starts with how we train our children.
Take people who are the worst behaved children in the United States, you know, someone who shoots up a school. Well, those people, they have so much ungratefulness and unthankfulness in their life because they probably, you know, most of them have it very easy compared to, you know, most people on the planet. And yet they're so ungrateful, they're going to take out their rage on random people.
And the rage is all about being unthankful to begin with, even, right? I mean, one thing that you're sure that with these, whoever the shooter is, I'm sure any shooter that you go to, their pattern of their life was not to be thankful. Because that's how they get to that point of rage where they're saying, I have the right to kill these people because they offended me. And it and giving thanks is inherent to showing to your children that they're the supplicant. They're the one that's asking for something. And they're not the master. They're not the one that's ruling the house. They're not the one who should get his own way. And when you say, you have to say thank you, or you don't receive it, you're putting them in their proper place. And it's really important that everybody recognizes their proper place. And we're all in that place with God where we all have to give thanks to God. There is no one that has not received everything that they have that they receive from the hand of God. But when they see you fulfilling that role where you're giving them something or somebody else is giving them something, it's very important to train them to say thank you so that they recognize their obligation. We should remember why Christ came. He came to gather together worshipers who would worship him in spirit and in truth. And a central part of worship is giving thanks. That is actually saying God is valuable, or salvation is valuable, so that's why we thank him. And so, you know, this is why God saves us. That's what it says in 1 Chronicles 16:35, and say, save us, O God of our salvation, gather us together and deliver us from the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. If our worship isn't about praising God, if that isn't and being thankful towards God, that has to be a central element of worship, because we were saved to worship God and we're saved to praise him and be thankful towards him. And so we've really missed something in worship when we're not thankful towards God, because we're not acknowledging him for who he is.
So what would be different if we did that? How would our worship look different if it were ordered around Thanksgiving, as opposed to what we do right now?
Well, there are certain things that leap out to me, and I'm sure the rest of you can come up with other ones, but one is it wouldn't be about performances. If it's about giving thanks to God, then it's not about, oh, look at how this star goes up there and give thanks to them, which is so many church services. There's so much focus on the performance, the whatever's happening there. It wouldn't be what keeps the people entertained. It would be, what does God want? I mean, that's inherent to giving thanks, as you're saying, what does God desire from us?
It wouldn't be so much about me thinking about it as a churchgoer, going to church to get something out of it, even though there are things to get, as much as when I go to church, what am I bringing to give?
There's that aspect. Or the other side of that is, if you're saying I want to get something, what you should be looking is, what can I get to be a better servant of God? Not what can I get to make my life better? What can I make to get? And so there can be the receive, but even the receive, you're going, I need to give thanks for everything, and everything that God gives me is so that I can be thankful and grateful towards Him. So it's not, how does my life get better? It's, how do I become a better servant of God?
Like Jonathan said, there are things to receive at church. The reason why there are things to receive is because God is such a good Lord. And so there's this part of it where, instead of going, the reason why there are good things for me to receive is, again, something that should turn me towards gratefulness. Instead, we go, there has to be stuff there for me. And so, I mean, again, it's just, you know, it's like this compounded wrong view of, you know, it's because God could make worship into this thing where we get nothing out of it. He could say, in worship, I want you to understand, it is not for you, it is for me. And so it will be this soul-sucking experience that drains you, and so you can understand that it is for me. And He doesn't do that. I mean, and so there's this part of it where, because He doesn't do that, then we turn around and go, it's all for me, it's all for me. Which is just, you know what I mean? It just shows, it's just this compounding aspect of our
which
our
is, I mean, that kind of description would accurately depict any number of, say, pagan idolatries.
Mm-hmm.
You
right.
know, I mean, it's the god of the volcano. You're not getting anything out of this. You're feeding in the girls and hoping that you don't get destroyed. It's nothing for you. We don't serve that god. We serve a kind and merciful God.
Self-flagellation, where you beat yourself, right? I mean,
who has, you know, promises blessings untold, uncountable. We don't even know the blessings that He's storing up for future, and yet we approach Him with grumbling.
And it's a picture of the husband and wife, right? Is that the wife is, the husband's her head. She's supposed to submit to him. But at the same time, the master, the husband, the head of the household, is supposed to be caring for her and giving her things and the things that she needs. And that's the picture. But at the same time, it's for the family that he should be doing this, and not just for her either. And it's all these things tie together, so they're not in opposition to one another.
I think one of the big parts of the church service and or our general worship to God this would affect is prayer. You know, it's really easy, and you know, there's certainly times where I'm very guilty of this as well, where prayer is just a list of, God, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. When you look at the Psalms, I mean, there are certainly plenty of times where the psalmists are asking God for particular things, but they also spend a huge amount of time thanking God for what He's done and praising Him. And so when our prayers become only about, God, here are the things that we want from You, and we completely, yes, it's so easy to do, completely abandon the other parts, that is a big problem.
And so many of the other parts are also, I deserved Your wrath. I was in this really bad situation. I was in sin, right? David writes psalms like this all the time. And then You brought me low, and then You raised me up. Praise the Lord. And so even when He's asking for deliverance for situations, frequently he goes, but if you don't, praise the Lord. And it not flippantly like I just said it, but it's really about, almost all of them have wrappings of giving thanks, even though they might have petitions in the middle of them. They have giving thanks. Or there are some psalms that are just giving thanks and there's no petition. How often do we pray like that?
I remember a couple years ago at one of our New Year's services where we were talking about what has God done in the past year, and there was a moment of realization of, it's very easy to give generic thanks. And the truth is sometimes we don't want to expose what's actually happened in our lives. Sometimes we don't want to expose what we've actually done. But there are things where we know the details of how God has actually blessed us. and no one else externally does. And there are things that should stay private. But I mean, but there are a lot of things where the answer is what you have to do is actually tell what happened. And in doing that, you actually explain how God provided, because other people don't, they don't, you know, I mean, like, there have been times in my life where we had no money, where we didn't know what we were going to do. And God actually, God provided a job, God provided opportunities, God caused me to repent of the sin and become more diligent in my work, you know what I mean? And in the end, as opposed to just going, God is a good God. God really blessed our family this year. Those are very different things at level, as in the sense and the way even it allows other people to see the granularity and the ways in which God has blessed, and that God blesses by dealing with our sin, by causing us to turn from things, by causing us to turn toward things. And that specificity, you know what I mean? It stops it from just being this cookie cutter copy and paste, God is good. No, God is good in real specific and detailed ways.
And I want to come back to that, but one thing that also tying to that, that I think is really important to remember, is that it's the same thing as if you're faithful in little things, God will give you more things. God desires our praise. He desires our thanksgiving. If you receive things from him that should trigger thanksgiving and you don't give him thanks, you've been unfaithful. You shouldn't expect more.
Right.
And I'm not saying we manipulate God. No, we can manipulate God. Right. He's God. But he is training children, and if your child give him a lollipop and he goes and just walks away and doesn't say thank you, you're a lot less likely to give him another lollipop. And God works the same way because he's training children. And so we should just recognize that if you're not faithful in Thanksgiving, God a lot of times won't give you anything to be any major things to be thankful for, right? I'm not saying that'll cut off your food and stuff, but he calls us to be thankful. And if we refuse to be thankful,
He tells us what he will do. It's in Romans 1, because I mean, it's
if you get that far, yes.
I'm going to go that way. I'm going to be the mean one this time. But you know, in Romans 1, God says that you know we know what Romans 1 is. Romans 1 is where it talks about all of the downfall and the despicable things that happen to a culture when they move away from God. But he's really specific about why. It says they didn't honor God as God, nor give thanks. Therefore, God gave them over to all these depravities. So you think of all of those terrible things, you know, pick whatever the worst thing is that's happening in our culture right now, and you can go to Romans 1 and you can say, well, why is that thing happening? Because at some point somewhere, we didn't honor God as God, nor give thanks. And that's all, you know, gay marriage would not be a problem if we honored God as God and gave thanks. You know, these things that we look at and we look at them and say, they're the real problem. God is saying, no, these are the effects of the real problem. The real problem is you didn't honor me and you didn't give me thanks.
Where it says in the Bible that you have not because you ask not. And when you ask amiss. And there's this part of it where there are these things that we desire from God and we ask for them wrongly. And it is, and it's like being, you're talking about children and giving them a lollipop. I mean, I'll tell my kids this, that they'll come to me and they'll ask for things. And I'll say, the things you ask for, when you ask for things, you know, like you ask for money so you can go and buy candy and you've already got plenty of candy. I don't want you to get more candy. You want to buy stupid toys with it. But when they come to me and they ask me for things that I want to give them, things that are good things that I've told them about, I answer those requests really quickly. I'm very happy to do those things. So there's this part of it, though, where our gratefulness with God, of it's tied to our work and our labor with God. And there's this part of, I mean, I remember several years ago where as a church we were looking at and going, God, we want things to do. We want to be able to help widows. We want to be able to help orphans. And God opened up this opportunity in Nigeria. So we start doing work in Nigeria. And we start, and the work that we're doing requires us to do these different things. And there's all these challenges that come with it. But I remember over that period of time, all the things we were trying to do, we were praying about, and God kept giving us new work to do. And I remember over this period of time, there were more prayer requests that we had prayed for that were answered than I ever remembered any other time in my life. But the reason we had these things answered is because we were asking God for things to do so that he could bless, you know, that he was giving us labor to do. And as we did those things, he was answering our prayer requests. And this is the, it's the exact opposite of the thing with where God hands you over to these things, the way you combat this is you turn your service towards God. When your service is towards yourself, God gives you over to the sin, and that's your condemnation. You get more and more sin. But when you actually come back towards Him and you actually seek to do His will, to do His work, to do the things He's called you to do, you actually have more things to be grateful for. You actually have far more things to be grateful for because you can actually think about them. You know what I mean? You actually have things that are – does that make sense?
They're tied together. Honoring God, it's God is what you're doing there, right? Where you say, well, you're God and your gospel is supposed to go out to the world, so Lord, give us opportunities in Nigeria. And then He gives you opportunities in Nigeria because you're asking for the things that He wants, which is – asking in the name of Christ means that you're aligned with His reputation, you're aligned with His will, so you're asking for the things that He wants, and so that's honoring Him as God. And if you're being thankful, God answers that.
That's kind of why I was trying to tie back to the children. The reason why children aren't grateful is because they don't care about the things you care about. Because they don't care about the things you care about, they don't see them as actual blessings. As your children start to care about the things that you care about, they see these things as real things. They see them as valuable things. And so there's a part of it where your maturity is fundamentally tied to your ability to be grateful. Because this is why as an adult, I can be much more grateful to my parents than I had even the capacity to be as a child, because I understand so much more about the work that they had done.
So one of the things that you mentioned before was that, you know, we should be thankful for particular things particularly. You didn't use those language, but that's from both the Westminster and the Second London Baptist Confession, is that that's how we have to repent of sins. And that's how we're to give thanks too. And it's actually really important to give thanks that way, because then you're saying, this is what God did. If you just say, oh, thank you for being a great God, there's nothing wrong with that. But you should also say, thank you for doing X, because that's how we declare to the people around us the wonderful works of God, the deeds of God. Like it says in Psalm 26, 6 and 7, I will wash my hands in innocence. So I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all your wondrous works. When we're giving thanks, it's appropriate to do it in public to God. It's also appropriate to be particular about it so that other people go, oh, this is what God's doing in the world. And this is how we exhort one another. This is, one of the means, not the only means by any means, but this is how we're encouraging and exhorting other people to good works, is to say, look at what God's doing. And if we just make it generic, oh, give thanks to the Lord, without saying, thank you, Lord, for doing blah, it stops having that encouraging aspect that real thanksgiving, public thanksgiving, should have.
And go to the first phrase in that verse, I'll wash my hands in innocence. I don't know, you look at that, if you think you're more pious than the Bible, you're not supposed to say things like that. But if you say Romans 1 is an indicator that a lack of thankfulness leads to greater sin, then this is giving you the antidote, that gratefulness actually prevents, you know, it protects you from sins. You know, how can you say that I'll wash my hands in innocence? Well, if your life is structured around being thankful for particular things, it's going to protect you from particular kinds of sins. I remember just, you know, a couple weeks ago, we were recording a podcast on mental illness, and we look at verses about anxiousness and anxiety, and, you know, because we're talking about that in that context. But it was personally convicting for me, because I was being anxious about a lot of things, and then we run up against a Bible verse that says, be anxious for nothing, but give thanks. It's like, okay, so that's how, you know, if you're anxious about something, well, how do you fix it? Go buy pills or give thanks? But if you think about it, you can just go through any number of sins that you could apply this. A man who is thankful in particular for his wife is protected from adultery. A man who is thankful in particular for his material provisions is protected from greed and theft and all of these other kinds of sins. Yeah. So, you know, if your life is structured where being thankful in like you're saying, in really specific kinds of ways, then it does give you a layer of armor against sin.
And I mean, even bearing false witness, right? Lying, because it says that, you know, I think it's in Isaiah 58 that it says that when you lie, you have forgotten that I am God. So if you're giving thanks and saying God's sovereign over things and thank you for this and thank you for that, it's also a protection even against lying, right? Because then you're going, if you remember that God's God, then you don't lie. And so God has ordered it so that thanksgiving is a way that we're reminded to honor God as God.
Because one of the things Scripture says is that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. And so there's this part of it where we should be thankful for that work. And what you're kind of saying is that there's a specificity to being thankful for that work.
Another real aspect of Thanksgiving is that Christians are to be joyful people. And Thanksgiving is directly connected to joy. If you're thinking, I shouldn't be thankful, you're not going to be happy with your circumstances. And when we think that the kingdom of God is of these, you know, righteousness, peace, and joy, taking away thanksgiving takes away your joy because you're not reminding yourself, I don't deserve any of this. And so when you say, like the pilgrims, where you lose half of the people in the Mayflower, that they could still be thankful because they're saying God's sovereign. They could still have joy, even in those really difficult circumstances, because they gave thanks. And if you take away thanks, you will be a joyless people.
For example, Psalm 100, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations.
And I do think that, you know, we say a lot of things in hymns and, you know, that are teaching certain things. But one thing that you look at the Psalms, and we should be looking at our hymns. You were asking before about what does a church service look like. I mean, the choice of music is, you know, it's supposed to be about rejoicing. This doesn't mean that there aren't somber songs. I'm not saying that there can never be a somber song in a worship service. But part of singing is about expressing joy. And to do that, you should also be expressing thanksgiving, because thanksgiving and joy are connected together. And our song should be about that, because that's one of the reasons that you sing. If you look through the Psalms over and over, it's sing with joy, be thankful.
And there's a part of it where I think, I can't remember if it was you said it or someone else at one point, but one of the purposes of songs and music is to direct our emotions. So that, you know, because there's this part of it where our emotions by themselves, they can run away. Our emotions can be very selfish.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a part of it where one of the points of music and of singing is to direct our emotions so that our mind and our emotions can be aligned. And this is when God says he wants to be worshiped in spirit and in truth, there's a tendency sometimes to just do these thoughtless sort of, I'm just going to thank God and like just
vain repetition.
Right. Or even just sort of like this pointless sort of wordless sort of, but God actually does want us to direct our mind toward him, to direct our thoughts toward him, and for our emotions to be in line with those thoughts. And psalms and these songs is one of the ways that we can do that.
And joy is different than happy. And you can use music to make people happy. You can make music to, right? I mean, that's why there's bars that they play music in. It's, you know, between that and the alcohol, it's to make people happy. And so they spend lots of money to do it. You can use music to make people happy. If you want it to be joyful, the music needs to be more directed and, again, needs to be more thoughtful and can't just be emotional. And when we're giving thanks, that emotion of joy ties to it becomes joy because it's not just about being happy. It's also about thinking who God is and giving thanks for who God is, which makes the emotion joy and not just happiness.
It's another element of, or an aspect of Thanksgiving is that your Thanksgiving is an encouragement to the week. And what one of the things we've talked about is when you're talking about when you give thanks particularly, you give thanks with specificity, where God brings us through things, it's through difficult times, it can be through things that he's brought us through. And when you give thanks, you don't know what other people are going through. When you give thanks, there's times where it's not that you do this because you're doing this right. to them, but when you do it, God uses your thanksgiving to be an encouragement to those who are dealing with things that are similar, related, connected, and to have faith and have trust in God. And you can see that in Psalm 69, 29 through 32. But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live.
And when we can testify in truth that we were down, I'm poor and sorrowful, and God lifted us up, those who are poor and sorrowful, at that point in time, we're encouraging them and exhorting them to trust in the Lord, and they'll be lifted up.
And I mean, we've been talking about the need to be thankful all the time. We haven't talked as much about the difficulties of being thankful, but it kind of, I mean, Scripture warns about this. It comes from both sides. Either everything's mm-hmm. going great for you and you forget God, or everything's really hard and you want to curse God. And in, you know, the state of sinful man that's self-centered doesn't look at God in those kinds of circumstances. And a psalm like this is saying, hey, this is a way that you can use your thankfulness as an encouragement for people who need encouragement, because we all need encouragement to be thankful.
And encouragement to deal with the things going on in our lives when we have difficulties, and hearing from somebody else that, no, God is faithful. God is doing these things. God is active. You know, when somebody's in a difficult situation, that's what they need to hear. And not even saying that it's active towards them, but that God is hearing prayers. When you give thanks to God for answering prayers, you're encouraging other people to pray. When you're saying, God, I recognize what I should do in this situation because I was reading your word, you're encouraging people to read his word. And so many things that we would give thanks to God for would be things that would be encouragement to people and the people around us. And we should be giving thanks in such a way that, I mean, in sincerity, right? Not making it up, but we should also be expressing it in such a way that it is encouragement.
And I think sometimes we forget what encouragement is. You know what I mean? Like, that literally means to put courage in someone. And there's this part of it where, I mean, these things are tied, all the things we've been talking about are tied together in the sense of, it's not just going over to someone and giving them empty words. It's not just going over to someone and giving them platitudes or giving them flattery or giving, I mean, it's when you tell them and when you tell specifically what God did with you, that is encouraging because it turns them towards the labor that God called you to do. It causes mm-hmm. them to go and look and say, I need to, like you were talking about, when you're anxious to give thanks. And a lot of times the way you give thanks is you turn towards God and you do what he's called you to do. This is the best way to give thanks to God in many ways, is to do that work. And that's what they need to do. And that's what encouragement causes them to do.
Another thing that we should recognize is the gospel is good news. The gospel is a declaration of the goodness of God towards men. And when Christians don't praise God among the unbelievers, how do we say that it's a gospel? We want to say it's a gospel about all kinds of other things. And yet, if we're grumbling and complaining like anybody else, why would anybody think it's good news? Why would they think it's a gospel? You know, in 2 Samuel 22:50, it says, therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. We're supposed to go among unbelievers and give thanks because this is a testimony of who God is and what he does. Yeah, we talked about the pilgrims had a day of Thanksgiving, and they did have, you know, other days of Thanksgiving. I mean, should churches have days of Thanksgiving? Should we as a country have days of Thanksgiving?
Right, and like we kind of mentioned earlier, you know, it was a day that was set aside because something particular happened that they said we should be thankful for. And that was kind of the model that was used, is that, you know, if the country was delivered and won a great victory and, you know, sank the Spanish Armada, or God sank the Spanish Armada, as they even said at the time, that they would have a day of Thanksgiving and to say thank you for this very particular thing. And that corresponds, on the other hand, with fast days, where we see something, you know, or some trouble is coming upon us, and so let's fast and pray to God deliver us from that. He delivers them, and then they have a day of Thanksgiving. And so it was very much not – it was something that was done for particular reasons and not regularly.
And, I mean, we do see in Scripture, like, the Feast of Dedication, things that are done where there can be a regular time where you remember what God did and are thankful. But, yeah, in general, we – I would agree that there's a time where the church – I think any magistrate, whether it's the magistrate that's in charge of a family or in charge of a church or in charge of the state, anyone can say, as a people, as the representative head of the people, I'm calling for a day where we should have a day of Thanksgiving.
I mean, there's certain things that are inherent that you inherently have the power to do, as, you know, the fact that you exist, you know, that, you know, if like a legislative body inherently has the power to make the rules for how they're going to conduct business. And I think you look at it from a Christian perspective that inherently, if you're in authority, that you inherently also have the power to call those upon those under you and say, let's praise God and let's thank God for what's happened.
I mean, God brings blessings on a people, and that people can be a family, that people can be a church, that people can be a nation, that people can be all kinds of different granularity. But he does blessings, he does curses at a level, so days of fasting are appropriate at any level of authority, because God does look at structures and looks at, you know, you look at that there's a plague going through Israel because Saul had killed some Gibeonites because of a, you know, an oath that had been taken hundreds of years before. And God still is judging all of them, and there's a day that all of them should have, where they're to put on sackcloth and ashes and repent. I mean, you look at Jonah going to Nineveh, and you see it in Nineveh. And you just see this pattern both for fasting and for praising and thanking God. And so as leaders and whatever authority you have, there's a point where it makes sense that you should say, we're going to spend some time praising God.
I think there are specific examples. I did have the opportunity to look them up before we recorded here. But I believe one example that comes to mind is like when they bring the ark back to Jerusalem that they had. David, you know, even gives everyone, you know, a certain, you know, clump of raisins and wine. And so it's a particular time to say, let's praise God for what just happened. And let's even have some measure of feasting, something that's not in the law as one of the scheduled feasts. But to say, because of this thing that happened, let's praise God for that.
And, I mean, we were looking at verses earlier that say you're supposed to be in a state of perpetual thanksgiving, but we're not. Because we're human, we're fleshly, the old man still lives. You know, we're always fighting against the tendency to grumble and complain. And so it's useful, just practically speaking, to have these moments where we say, all right, we're going to pause. We're going to focus our energy and our concentration on being thankful. And hopefully the effects of that, of having those really intense moments where you're saying, we're going to do it for a day, we're going to have a feast, is that it resets everything. And it reminds you that you need to be thankful all the other times as well.
And since we live in America, we should state the obvious that just being thankful to this nebulous idea is not what we're called to do. We're called to give thanks to the creator of the universe. And, you know, in our Thanksgiving proclamations, when there's Democrats in office, frequently they want to pretend like there is no God in the universe. And so we should recognize that's an offense to God.
And your point isn't that the Republicans who do this are God, who love God. I mean,
they just put the name
they're
in.
They're pandering to the religious right.
Right.
But there's an influence
there's
on
difference.
Them that requires them to have that in there as well.
And the root of that difference is that Christian Thanksgiving is fundamentally different than secular Thanksgiving, where it is saying, you know, where the Thanksgiving is focused inwards and saying, I'm going to have this kind of a meditative practice of, you know, let me, you know, cleanse myself of bad thoughts and focus on the good things that I have. You know, it's all about me versus Christian Thanksgiving, where you're actually praising God, an external figure, and it's not about yourself, it's about God.
You know, the Bible says that, you know, how can you praise a God that you do not know? How can you serve a God you do not know? If you don't know who God is, you can make lip service towards praising the God of creation, but without a spiritual, being born again and having a spirit of God, you can't even comprehend spiritual things. So the people who are trying to praise God, it's still what they should do because it is their obligation, but the reality is they aren't really praising the one that they don't know.
Right. So, you know, when we talk about official moments of Thanksgiving, official, you know, I want to go back to really the central Thanksgiving meal. And I don't mean by that once a year on a Thursday. I mean the meal. I want to go back 2,000 years. I mean, in a lot of, and I'm going to talk about the Lord's Supper for just a moment, but in a lot of Christian traditions, it's called the Eucharist, which, well, that's just the Greek word for Thanksgiving. And it comes from the fact that, you know, when Jesus is there at the Lord's Supper, at the Last Supper, and he's passing out the elements to his disciples, he's breaking bread, he's giving the wine, and he gives thanks. And think about that for just a moment. Jesus is the God of all creation. He made everything. And he's, you know, so in a sense, what does he have to give thanks for? It's all his. But also, the very thing that he's giving thanks for is he's saying, this is my body, this is my blood. He's giving a memorial for his death that's just about to happen. I mean, this is approaching the darkest hour, and he gives thanks. So this is God who owns everything, and God who's about to suffer, and, you know, in both those circumstances, he's giving thanks. And if that's not enough motivation for us to give thanks in any circumstance, then I don't know what else would be. But this is the pattern that we have, and this is who we have been given in order to imitate.
And this is the real Thanksgiving meal, is the Lord's Supper on Sunday, right? I mean, I understand that that's the one. I'm not disagreeing that that's the one it's all rooted in. But every Sunday we're supposed to remember that this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood that was shed for you. Because central to Thanksgiving is we have escaped from hell. And that happened through Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Those who were saved escaped what they deserved. And so the mercy of God is the central of celebration of the Lord's Supper. And so it's to be a time to give thanks because you're supposed to be remembering this is what Christ did so that we could have life. And so the Lord's Supper, the agape meal, the love feast, like it said in Jude, all these things, I mean, they're all pointing to Thanksgiving and being thankful for what God did for us. As we talked about Thanksgiving, I hope you think, what is the pattern of my own life? Is it being grateful, or is it reflecting in gratitude? Is it grumbling and complaining, or is it saying, look at what God has delivered me from? Part of salvation is you are saved to thank. Are you thanking God? Thanks for joining us.
This has been The Conquering Truth, a project of Reformation Baptist Church. If you found this helpful, you can visit us online at theconqueringtruth.com. And subscribe here or in your favorite podcast app. Thanks for watching.